Greetings in the name of Jesus, the one we love, the one we serve, and the one in whose name we gather and we worship this morning. Brother Jeff just prayed that God would show us who we are and what we need, something to that effect. What do you need today? What do you need this morning? On the way to church, we played a song. It was called In Need. And I was thinking and meditating and worshiping as that song played. The song mentions a lot of things that we stand in need of. I need mercy. I need forgiveness. I need grace. I need strength. I need wisdom. But most of all, I need Jesus. That's who we need today. That's who we're here to worship. And I want to lift up Christ again this morning as we open the scriptures and look at what God wants to speak into our needs. I just felt like the worship this morning met a need in my life. The singing, especially the two opening songs. Is God's throne in your heart, in my heart? And because you have a shepherd, can you say, my life is blessed? What a tremendous privilege to be able to see our needs met in Christ and say, I rejoice. My life is blessed. You can open your Bibles to the book of James. It's been almost 3 years ago that I started a series through the book of James, and I never finished it. I got sidetracked, I guess. And I would like to pick that back up. Find a few verses here in James that we can look at. James is a very practical book. It could be called the Proverbs of the New Testament. Full of practical instruction and challenges. I had to look back for sure to see what messages I had preached, so you're forgiven if you forget them. But we had looked at the trying of our faith and our patience there in chapter 1. We'd looked at looking into the perfect law of liberty, allowing God's word as a glass and a mirror to change us into himself. We looked at faith in chapter 2, saving faith, and the tongue in chapter 3. I want to pick up the last half of chapter 3, or actually just the last 6 verses, where this question is asked. Who is a wise man? Are you wise this morning? Are you a wise man? Are you a wise woman? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. James had made this comment at the beginning of his book, chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. It is normal to have a need for wisdom. If you lack wisdom, that's okay. Ask God. And he goes on to describe what this wisdom is in these verses, verses 13 to 18 of chapter 3. And this concept of wisdom can kind of be vague. It's very much worked out in relationships. When we were on our trip together as a family, stuck in a van together for 6,000 miles. We quoted these verses together numerous times as a family because it's in those times, in family times and in relationships, where we need to learn these qualities of purity and peaceableness and gentleness, right? Easy to be entreated. Relationships can be challenging, but they're also very fulfilling and inspiring and encouraging to our lives if they're good relationships. But James says there's two kinds of wisdom. And I want to try to explain what this wisdom is. He first says that there is a false wisdom. He says there's two kinds. There's a false wisdom and a true wisdom. By the way, I titled the sermon Wisdom from Above. Or you can give it whatever title you want at the end of the sermon. But I want to look at this wisdom, the two kinds of wisdom. First, he says, there is a false, an earthly, an unspiritual, a godless wisdom. Earthly in that it measures success by the earth's values, by the world's values. There is a wisdom. There is knowledge and perception and putting knowledge into practice to build a business. There is that kind of wisdom, but it measures success in worldly terms. And its aims are worldly aims. That's earthly wisdom. It talks about essential wisdom. That's the wisdom that is simply driven by our senses or our carnal man, our natural man, just the instinct-like drive to survive and to succeed apart from an understanding of who God is. And then he also describes it as devilish, highlighting the fact that even the devil... We live in a battle. The devil's at work, and he wants to influence our lives. He wants to influence even what we call wisdom, where we gather knowledge and we try to interpret it and make wise choices. The devil wants to influence that. He would like to take us down paths with that knowledge that are devilish. He also says that it's marked by envy and it's marked by selfish ambition. This is false wisdom, and it produces what? Disorder, right? Produces every evil thing. That's not what we're after this morning. That's what we want to avoid. That's what we want to avoid. But what it does tell us is that there's a battle going on, because he says, then there's a wisdom that comes down from heaven. There's a battle for our minds. We live in this world. There are two camps. There's two sides, each claiming to have wisdom. Where are we? Where are we? Each is claiming truth. Each is trying to teach us and shape us into what is successful. Ironically, we need wisdom to choose between these two wisdoms. If you can even call the one wisdom. My outline is very simple. I'm going to look first at true wisdom defined, and then true wisdom displayed. How would you define true wisdom? As a rule, if someone asks you to define a word, you should say, well, what's the context? Who said it? Or where's it found in the Bible? Which chapter and verse are you particularly thinking about? Because definitions can vary according to circumstances and speakers and context. All of that shapes our understanding of words or definition of words. But I want to try to give you a definition this morning so that when I talk about wisdom, particularly godly wisdom or the wisdom that comes from above, that maybe we can be on the same page when we hear that word wisdom. Let me give it to you kind of in a general sense, and then we'll talk about that a little bit more. And I'll repeat it if you want to write this down, but I'm using three words. Wisdom is the factual knowledge and the situational insight and the necessary resolve. Okay, get those three. The factual knowledge, the situational insight, and the necessary resolve. Think about resolve, I'm sorry. So you know, you can perceive, you have insight, and then you have determination to put those together and make choices, okay? So those three that are developed through a relationship with Jesus that together enable us to live in a way that is true and right. I know that's kind of a long definition. Developed through a relationship with Jesus and that together enable us to live in a way that is true and right. Okay, so if I didn't bring the board up here this morning, but if I had to draw a circle and I would say, this is my relationship with Jesus, and with inside the context of that, there's factual knowledge, there's insight or perception or, you know, processing the knowledge, and then there's also a resolve or a commitment to use that in a way. When that's all shaped or developed or formed, if you take an egg, when that's formed within the context of a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's in an effort to make us grow and live in a way that is true and right, then that's true wisdom. That's godly wisdom. That's the wisdom that comes from above. In other words, James isn't merely explaining something that's just logical, something that's just factual, that's just hard facts. In other words, it's moral, it's practical, it's worked out in our lives, and it comes from within the framework of a knowledge of God and who He is. Proverb writer says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that has to be our foundation. As we look at what wisdom is, this wisdom that comes from above, it must start with a knowledge of God and a fear of God and a reverence for God and a appreciation and a commitment to God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what I find very interesting is that he's not just thinking in abstract terms. He just got done talking about faith. And you know how faith can kind of just be, how do we actually put our finger on what is faith? Well, he says, you can. I can show you my faith, right? How does he say, I'll show you my faith? By my works. How does he say, I'll show you what true wisdom is? By my life. By my works. That's what he's explaining to us. He says in verse 13, let him show. Who's a wise man? How do you know? You look. Let him show out of a good conversation or a good lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. So this is wisdom, just like faith, must have a very concrete, practical outworking in our lives. Abstract only is not sufficient. And so he dresses wisdom, as it were, in working clothes. And he doesn't take us to the library. He doesn't take us to the academy. But he takes us to practical outworking in relationships, in people, people to people, brother to brother, sister to sister, family, church life. How do, in the ebb and flow of life, how practically are our relationships modeling who Christ is and what he wants to do in our lives? Now, that's what it is, kind of. Now, how is it displayed? Let's look at these seven things, and I'll try to go over them fairly quickly. But he lists seven things in verse 17 that true wisdom is. True wisdom is pure. It is peaceable. It is gentle, okay? Let's go down over this list and think about our own lives. I just want to challenge us, and I know I say this often, I suppose, but it's so easy to look at a list like this and say, oh, this person struggles with that one. This person struggles with that one. Ah, I know somebody that could use that one. Okay, this is for us today. Let's look at our hearts and ask God to show us, how can I be more like Christ? How can that wisdom? You want wisdom? You want to really understand life and who God is and what, how I'm supposed to live? You need Christ. We need a model after Christ. And these are ways that we can pattern after him. First, pure. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. Where's this wisdom come from? Above, right? It comes from God, so naturally it would be pure. And he's not just talking about sexual purity and the avoidance of immorality. He's talking about the lack of contamination, so uncontaminated. When we drink water, we like to see it uncontaminated. When you buy bottled water, often it'll say pure right on it, because that's something that means something to people. Uncontaminated by other things. He mentions in verse 14 through 16 some of these contaminations that can come. So there are people who appear to be wise. They appear to have a working knowledge of life and even complex things in life. But what do you see? What do you see in their lives? Contaminated by envy and strife and confusion. But particularly envy. He mentions envy twice, and I thought about envy in relation to purity. Sometimes we use the phrase green with envy, right? We associate the color green with envy, and I'm not sure why all that is. But I thought about how our houses, especially if they're in the shade, can tend to get green with time, right? We have algae build up on our front porch. It's made out of brick. I just noticed again yesterday that it's starting to get green again, and it's time for a pressure washer. Even though we had 3 or 4 inches of rain yesterday that flooded down over that porch, there's something there that's that underlying grime that doesn't just get washed off in a normal rainstorm. It takes something like a pressure washer to get that off. I think there's something unique about envy that's really hard for us to confess. How often do we hear in testimony say, you know, I am a really envious person? That's pretty belittling to say. How much do we look at other people's lives? How much do we wish? How much do we evaluate our neighbors or someone else and we say, if only. They must have their house paid off. They must just have all the money they could wish for. And we're a little jealous or envious. You won't find true wisdom cozying up with envy. True wisdom rejects envy. True wisdom is utterly pure. It is free from the contamination of envy and all these other things. Purity comes first in this list, I believe, because without it, nothing else on this list matters. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for what? For they shall see God." This wisdom that comes from above. Do you want to see who is the source of this wisdom? Do you want to see the one that you're living for? The one that we want to meet someday? Do you want to see him? This is not just a theory. This is how life really works. The pure in heart are the ones that get to see God. And when our lives are cluttered with wrong attitudes and envy, green with envy, evil notions, jealousy, we will not see God. We will see everything except God. God, help us to be pure, free from the contamination of envy, strife, bitterness, and whatever else it is that would want to rob us of the wisdom that comes from above. Secondly, the wisdom that comes from above is peaceable. This is the opposite of contention. Contention sits quite happily on the bus next to envy. It has no problem. Selfish ambition. That's what contention is all about. But wisdom will not be among these characters, because true wisdom is peaceable. And those who embody wisdom, the wisdom that's from above, their lives, our lives, will be marked by peacefulness. Promoters of peace, not seeking to be disruptive, not seeking to be argumentative. There are people who would rather pick a fight than just converse, it seems like. Some people just get agitated so quickly. I just thought about it, and I don't know if I should share this example. But we were shopping, and there was a person in this big store who didn't have a mask on. And there was two ladies behind me in line who were so angry about this. They talked to the clerk, and then they talked to the manager, and said they're not going to shop there anymore. And they were just like trying to get a fight going, it seemed like. Be that as it may, right or wrong, true wisdom seeks for peace, finds peaceful resolutions to things that may tend to bring unrest. Those who are filled with God's wisdom and filled with Jesus Christ, who is the source of wisdom, will be at peace with God, first of all. They will be at peace with themselves, and they will bring an atmosphere of peace with them. That is a mark of a person who is filled with wisdom. God is introduced as the God of peace, and his children who are filled with his Spirit and filled with his Christ will also be peaceable. Thirdly, he says the wisdom that's from above is gentle. It's gentle. Again, it's really only in relationships. I suppose you could talk about how gentle somebody is with animals. But it's when you talk about gentleness, it's with other people, right? It's being considerate. It's being kind. It's dealing with people like you would want to be dealt with. And what particularly challenges gentleness is when there's stress, right? How do I respond under pressure? How do I respond when things aren't going my way? When I wish life was different? Can I still be gentle? If I have to shout, then I lose. If I have to threaten, then I lose. Sweet reasonableness, some people describe gentleness as just being kind, being sweet. Fair, generous, giving people the benefit of the doubt. Wisdom is not quarrelsome. It is gentle and is considerate. Now you may be thinking, just take a little break here. You may be thinking, wait, isn't wisdom something in our minds? Isn't wisdom something that gives us the ability to make good choices? Yes and no. Just think about this. James is saying that when you embody these characteristics of Christ, then you are wise. That will fill you with an understanding of how to relate to people. When you're gentle, when you're considerate, when you're peacemakers, when your heart is pure, that sets the stage for being able to be a wise person. Number four, easy to be entreated. Yielding to persuasion, submissive. This doesn't mean that we just fold over every time somebody challenges us, or a different opinion is expressed. That's not what that means. Maybe we should look at the opposite. What's the opposite of being easy to be entreated? Earthly wisdom is arrogant. It's stubborn. Earthly wisdom has his mind made up before he comes to the meeting, right? Dominates every discussion. Uses sarcasm to put other people down. Let it not be once named among us. Men and women of wisdom will be easy to be entreated. They will listen, willing to listen, willing to be persuaded when something good or better is brought up. When someone expresses wisdom and clarity and outlines an approach to things that could be just as good, what do we do? Can we just, can we back down? Can we gently say, sure, I can support that. Easy to be entreated. In Congress, they use the phrase, I yield the floor. Sure, I'll yield to you. I will let you teach me, show me, help me. This is the context that he's talking about. Can you disagree agreeably? Can you discuss your deep convictions? Can we, without losing our temper? I think that's important for us. That is a sign of wisdom from God, where we can feel very deeply about something, care deeply about it, maybe even have researched it extensively, and yet we can still have kind, godly, reasonable discussions about it and come to a peaceful resolution. Number five, he says that the wisdom that's from above is full of mercy and good fruit. Full of mercy and good fruit. Of course, mercy is one of God's essential qualities. But mercy is more than a feeling. It's one thing to feel sorry for somebody. It's one thing to drive down the road and see somebody with a flat tire and say, oh, that's too bad. But did you show them mercy? Is that mercy? It's more than a feeling. And I think that's why he ties it together with mercy and good fruits. Because mercy has a hand, right? Mercy has a foot. It does something for somebody. If God had looked down at you and I and said, oh, I'm so sorry you're headed for hell, and not done anything about it, is that the mercy of God? No, the mercy of God is, well, his grace is his gifts that we don't deserve, but his mercy is his withholding of that which we do deserve. Lamentations says it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Do we see his mercy? Do we bask in it? Do we love it? Jesus had a conversation with a man we call a young ruler, a rich young ruler. And he asked, we had this conversation about following the commandments. And he said, you know, he loves God. He loves his neighbor. But then he said, willing to justify himself, he said, but who is my neighbor? And so the wording gives it away that he said he was trying to get out of showing mercy to everyone. He says, well, who do I have to show mercy to? Who is my neighbor? In other words, how can I get around? Maybe some people I'll show mercy to, but certainly not everybody, right? That's the wrong question to ask. Mercy, mercy, mercy is a characteristic of wisdom. And mercy and judgment are met at the cross. True mercy is found in Jesus. And that's why those who are filled with Jesus, filled with Christ, are the ones who are able to show mercy. The fruit is a sign. It's not the fruit that determines what the tree is, right? But it gives evidence to what the tree is. Our fruit doesn't make us, but it does reveal us. Our ability or inability of any one of these, but particularly thinking about mercy, our ability or our inability to show mercy to those who mistreat us, or those who we think don't deserve our kindness, or those we think we know more than them anyhow. Can we show mercy? Can we show mercy? Do we understand God's mercy toward us? My willingness or my unwillingness to show mercy says something about how big my God is and what my view of God is. Because those who have received mercy are the ones who can give mercy. Number six, he says, without partiality. The wisdom that's from above is without partiality. Undivided. It's hard for me to divide clearly between this one and the next one, impartial and not hypocritical. They kind of run together, but impartial particularly says, it doesn't matter who you are. If you are my neighbor, if you are in need, let's not say it that way, anybody that's in need is my neighbor. I won't decide based on how I'm feeling today, or how busy I am, or who this person is, or what their background is, or whether they've been kind to me, or whether they haven't. Impartial, undivided in mind. God's standard is God's standard. God's love is God's love. Mercy, everybody deserves my mercy. We don't all experience God's mercy if we don't come to the foot of the cross. But we owe mercy to others. And holding firm to that all the time. Free from prejudice, free from favoritism. This is what God is calling us to. He says also without hypocrisy. And I think probably all of us know this word comes from the Greek theater when they would put a mask on. And this word really means without a mask. So in theater, they would play a part of somebody else and they'd put a mask on to cover their identity and to take on someone else's identity. And while that may be okay for play or for fun or for theater, in real life, it's deadly. We can't wear masks. We cannot be hypocrites. God's wisdom is not two-faced. To be one person on Sunday and a different person on Monday will bring the judgment of God in our lives. It is not His wisdom. That is worldly wisdom. That is seeking to use the facts and my goal and my desire, but to navigate in a way that is as least hurtful to my flesh as possible. I'll do this on Sunday if I have to. I'll do this when people are watching, but when no one's watching, off comes the mask, and this is who I am. I listened to a testimony this week. Brother Jeff had told me about it. And I won't mention their names, but if you want to ask him or I about it, we could direct you to it as well. But it's a testimony of a man and a woman who grew up with masks. Grew up in church, joining a church without a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it was really challenging to me. I just want to ask us this morning, do we know Jesus? Do we know the one who is the source of wisdom? If we're trying to live life, if we're trying to take the knowledge and the perception and our own resolve and mix in our flesh with it and say, I'm gonna live this life as easy as I can and yet still look good, it doesn't work. God, there's no masks with God. He sees to our hearts. I'm thankful He does. But let's take off our masks without hypocrisy. Let's enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus to where these fruits are the result of a relationship, not a putting on of masks and clothing and attire, and we have to put on peaceableness because somebody's watching and we have to show mercy because if we don't, we'll be looked down on. No, it needs to be the fruit of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to call us to that this morning. Who is wise? Are you wise? Don't go showing me your diplomas or your certificates or your awards. But do show me something. Are you wise? James says, then show it out of a good conversation. Show me the quality of your life that expresses itself on the basis of a heart that is in tune with Christ and a heart that has been made humble. I think an humble heart is the key. As we summarize these things, it starts with purity, a heart that is pure, but needs to also be humble. Again, a wise man isn't arrogant. A wise man knows how much he doesn't know. Okay, we tend to think, oh, you want to be wise? That means you're going to know a lot. But a wise man knows how much he doesn't know. He understands his weakness. He understands that apart from Christ, it's nothing. I need Christ in my life. I need salvation. I'm in need of grace. I'm in need of forgiveness. I'm in need of mercy. Where does humility come from? I think it comes from a high view of God, a right view of myself, and a generous view of others. That imbibes humility, understanding who God is and who I am, and understanding that I need to be generous in my relationships with other people. And that is how we find wisdom producing itself in our lives. Who is God? What has He done for me? Begin your day with thanksgiving. God, you've given me a new day, a high view of God. This life I have comes from you, and I need to live for you today. Help me to be generous to others. How will I know? How will I know if I'm wise? How will I know if I'm humble? Well, let's compare these two again in their fruits. Am I routinely cutting down other people? Or am I building them up? Am I tearing down? Am I second-guessing others? Am I diminishing others? Am I just reading things into their lives without really knowing? Let's be people who build up others in our relationships because of what Christ has done for us. I just want to emphasize one more time this morning. It's easy to look at a list like this and say, I need to try harder. Maybe that's not all wrong, but let's be careful with that. Try putting your name at the beginning of this. Stan is pure and peaceable and gentle. I won't even go down the whole list. You start reading a list like that. I can't describe myself like that. I am in need of mercy. There's so many of these that God still needs to refine in my life. And how quickly, when we read a list like that and we try to put our name there, we realize that we need Christ. We need God. I can't do this without Him. And the absence of these things show us our need of someone who is the embodiment of these things, who is pure, someone who is peaceable, someone who is gentle, and who has said, connect to me. I'm the vine, you're the branches, and you will bear my fruit when you're connected to me. I trust we can find the power and the person of Jesus Christ real in our lives today, because that is where wisdom comes from, the wisdom that is from above. It starts with saying, I need a Savior, and reaching out to Him. And then He pours His love and He pours His mercy and His grace into our lives. He forgives us. He washes us. He puts His Holy Spirit within us. And He blesses relationships. So we can say, my life is blessed. I'm thankful for the good relationships we have. I'm thankful for the fruits of wisdom that I see in this congregation. But let's keep growing. Let's keep loving. Let's keep learning. And let's keep embracing the true wisdom that is from above. Let's kneel for prayer.